اح في امتي جد رسول الله صلى الله عليه واله وسلم صلي على محمد وآل محمد. I am rising. إنما خرجت. I am leaving. I am rising to bring about a reformation, a change in the ummah of my grandfather Rasulullah. أريد أن آمر بالمعروف وأنهى عن المنكر. Wallah, we need to memorize this statement, right? Because as the azadar of Aba Abdullah, as the ones who commemorate the morning rituals of Aba Abdullah, we must understand the purpose of the mission of Aba Abdullah, right? It was to bring about an awakening, a change, right? The ummah in 50 years after the Prophet had transgressed to the extent where the Imam had to rise and sacrifice with the ultimate of sacrifices, that which will forever be remembered, so that we realize there was a purpose behind what he did. He wanted to bring about a reformation. And as we said yesterday, right? That what this reformation means is to bring the ummah out of ignorance, right? And when we look at our own lives, any time that we are following a path that goes against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, any time my actions are contrary to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, I am in a state of dalal. I am in a state of misguidance and I am in a state of ignorance. And what is required of me at that time is reformation. And so the ultimate goal for you and I, right, is to make sure that every single day we are reforming our lives. Every single night when we go to bed, we analyze our lives. We say, what went right today? What went wrong today? And I'm sure if we're honest with ourselves, there will be a list of things that didn't go as well as they should have gone. But that is where we have to sit and reflect and try to see how we can improve upon that which we did not do as well as we should have done. Reformation is how we continue progression. Reformation is how we continue the message of Aba Abdullah, because that was his mission, isn't it? Right? The mission was that, hence the responsibility for those who follow him, is to continue to reform. But you know, reformation is not that easy. Yeah, if reformation was easy, we would all be reformed by now, right? But reformation is not easy. And there are numerous factors as to why reformation is not easy. For one, it requires us to be honest with ourselves, right? To analyze our lives and look deep in our lives to say, you know what, these things need improving. That's not easy to do. Admission of guilt, admission of fault, is something we would rather just not think about, right? We are very good at blaming other people. This is his fault, her fault, you know, my wife's fault, this is fault. But I never look in my own life to say that, hey, maybe this was my fault maybe, right? And so we have to realize that we have to look inwards for reformation. And again, that's something that requires courage, yeah, to be able to say this needs improving. Reformation is also difficult because of the negative qualities that we have gained over time, right? Many of the qualities that we have gained over time served some form of benefit to us, right? Sometimes I'm sarcastic, but that sarcasm has helped me, for example, gain friends. Maybe that popularity that I wanted has gained me fame, for example, but it has brought about certain negative qualities. Breaking negative qualities is not easy, especially those qualities that have been established over a period of time, right? We give this analogy all the time that, you know, it's easier. This is why we're told never to sin, right? Why? Because once we sin, the taste of sin has remained in our hearts forever, right? And it's not easy to break, right? Even for those who have transgressed at one time in their lives, and now they have reformed their lives so that they don't transgress anymore, the remembrance always exists, does it not? Yeah, it always exists, right? The pleasures that I endured or enjoyed in the past always remain. And so we try to fight that battle at all times. If I could advise, you know, any youngsters who are here, man, don't sin. Yeah, it's not worth the headache that you will get later in life. It's not worth sinning, right? And so when we sin, we gain qualities which are negative. And those negative qualities are hard to break. Hence, reformation is not easy. But also, another reason why reformation is not easy, you know, we're very good at changing something about ourselves if we notice immediate benefit, right? If we don't notice immediate benefit for something, the chances of me putting in the work to change that particular thing are very less, right? The problem is that we don't see Akhirah. We don't see the hellfire. And so we think that there's a prolonged gap here. So why should I change my life immediately? We live in a world of instant gratification, right? Things are done instantly. And when things take longer than instant for it to happen, we don't put in the exact work that is required for that particular thing. You know, if we look at this concept of instant gratification, yani instant results, if that is the lens with which we look at Karbala, then we will misunderstand Karbala. Why? Because if Aba Abdullah alayhi salam sacrificed his life, sacrificed his family's life, allowed, and the women were taken as prisoners, all of this, why? To end Yazid? Well, Yazid lived after him. Yeah? In fact, there were many more Yazids after him. Till today we have Yazids, right? And so if we look at it from that lens of instant result, then we would say Aba Abdullah was unsuccessful, na'udhu billah. But that is not the lens that Aba Abdullah was looking at it from. This is the problem. We're looking at it from the wrong lens. Aba Abdullah alayhi salam never had the intention or the desire to make immediate change. What did he say? Innama kharajtu li talabil islah, to seek reformation. He wanted to plant the seeds in Karbala. When our 12th Imam comes back, he will harvest the seeds that were planted in Karbala. But the responsibility of the Shia is what? To cultivate and nurture the seeds that were planted by Aba Abdullah in Karbala. Yeah? Do you understand? This is why reformation is so important. Aba Abdullah planted the seeds of reformation. 12th Imam will harvest the seeds of reformation. It's our job to continue reforming, my brothers and sisters. And this is the ultimate lesson I want you to understand. There is a link between the third and the 12th Imam. The link is who? Us. We are that link. The more we delay our reformation, the longer we are delaying the 12th Imam. The more we delay our reformation, we are foregoing the work that was done by Aba Abdullah. As the Azadar, as the people who remember the rituals and the mourning of Aba Abdullah, it is important that we focus on becoming better human beings every single day of our lives. And when we do so, we will uplift and I'll keep alive the message of Karbala, and we will inshallah be hastening the return of our Imam. Wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi. كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Rouhani and Brother Habib. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah for having me.
So during the month of Muharram, for the Shiite world, can say so many memorial sessions, ceremonies and mourning sessions, processions are held in remembrance of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the tragedy of Karbala. And there have been so many ways, or it's better to say so many medium, in order to preach the true message of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam all across the world during the history, from 61 AH up until now in today's world. But always literature and poetry, it's better to say poem and prose, you know, has been a nice medium in order to talk about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, up to an extent that nowadays in the mourning processions and the, we can say, mourning gatherings that are done for Imam al-Hussein, one inevitable part is, for example, reciting out the noahs or the poems, or we can say the eulogies on Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in this way. How literature and poetry can keep the memory of Imam al-Hussein alive, especially in today's world? Brother Habib, let's start with you.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. There's this concept that the importance of poetry, poem altogether is considered art.
Yes.
It's considered culture. The Arabs used to be very strong in this side of their art, their culture. Poems save history. They save the memories. They give it this artistic look, this artistic illustration that really is like a magnet to the mind to remember and save this history in their minds. And that is why that the Umayyads themselves hated when people used to say poems about the Prophet and his household.
Okay.
They would try to make people to give poems about them. That is why the caliphs, whenever they would sit on the chair, the Abbasid caliphs, they would sit on their chairs, they would wait for poets to come and say poems about them so that their names could be saved in the stars of poetry and literal history.
Okay.
And that really goes also to the fact that how the Prophet ﷺ used to hate the poetry of al-Jahiliyyah because it was bringing the culture of Jahiliyyah inside Islam.
You mean the tribal values?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. The tribal values. And like, for example, we have this poem that we kill first, then we ask what happened. If our cousins come calling, this is a translation of a poem. If our cousins come calling for hardship, we go and kill, then we ask what happened. So that's a Jahili mindset.
Yes.
It's not talking about the truth. It's talking about go ahead and just say, this is my tribe. I'm going to kill anyone that comes against my tribe.
Okay.
So it really saves the history. And that really doesn't change. We have that the Imam alayhi salam emphasized the fact about writing poetry about Imam Hussein alayhi salam precisely.
Yes.
And about them as well. And the presents and gifts that they give to the people who, you know, say the poems. I want to bring up a general example. When Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam was entering Mecca and entering Baytullah al-Haram, and in one narration it was that he was going to place the black stone into its place, and another that he wants to touch it, another he wants to touch the Kaaba. So people split up. Mm-hmm. And then the caliph at the time was like, who's this? Trying to belittle the imam. So Al-Farazdakh stands up and says, هذا الذي تعرف البطحاء وطأطه والبيت يعرف والحل والحرم. This is the man that Al-Batha, the place, you know, the location over there, knows his walk. The house knows him. Al-Hill, outside of the Haram, knows him. And Al-Haram knows him as well. Mm-hmm. So you're saying, you're denying someone that everyone, everything sacred and holy knows him.
Okay.
So that means you're not sacred and holy. Mm-hmm. That's also some kind of hit.
Yes.
It's a long poem. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam thanks for him to saying that poem.
Yes.
And other than that, we have the stories about where Da'wah al-Khaza'i would come and state.
Let's keep them. Go for the Sheikh Rouhani.
Go ahead. If I have a chance to talk about the beauty of poems and the illustrations that they give, inshallah.
Especially Imam Hussein, I want to ask you about the eloquent Arabic poems regarding Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. I'll get back to you. Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, what's your take on that, brother?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Poetry and poem, which is termed in logic as provocation, is really significant and important because the ordinary people, I mean the majority of people, they are very much actually interested in a kind of melodic or rhymed kind of verses or speeches or sayings and these kind of forms. Mm-hmm. That's why you see that the Holy Quran itself is also a kind of melodic or melodious kind of verses we have in the Holy Quran. That's why it was welcomed by the majority of the people and the Arabs. That's why we see that sha'r and a poem is considered very much important by Amir al-Mu'mineen, by Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, and Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, and the other Imams, Imam Rida. For example, we have great poet in the history that they were appreciated by the Imams. Look at, for example, the poet who came to Khurasan and recite a very nice poem for Imam Rida alayhi salatu wasalam. And Imam Rida himself added some verses to that poetry that was composed by that person. I forgot his name. So the poet was Da'wah al-Khaza'i, radwanullahi ta'ala alayhi, who was really appreciated by Imam Rida alayhi salatu wasalam. And Imam Rida himself added some poems to his composition. So, of course, it plays a very important role in keeping in our mind and actually and remembering and commemorating the event of Ashura, and also to preaching the true message of Islam, the true message of Ashura. And of course, the A'immah alayhi salatu wasalam was sitting and listening to the poets, listening to those people who recited and eulogy, and also this kind of...
So you are not against the sayings of those people who we cannot use, for example, art or artistic form for spreading the message of Imam al-Hussein or Islam? You are not against that?
No, there's no problem with that, because even at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the battlefields, sometimes there were some kind of poets and reciters who were reciting some kind of melodic kind of verses, and Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself appreciated them.
That's all right. Since art and poem and poetic forms are something very much related to the human talents, and the messages of the infallibles were something divine, so it seems at the first look to be unadjustable, not in harmony with each other. I mean, for example, the artistic forms and the arts and the poems, okay? And then getting, for example, the pure content into this form of the art, like painting, like cinematic works, like literature and poetry and prose, seems to be very much difficult, isn't it?
I have this belief that art is not understood unless you're an artist. Mm-hmm. Unless you're an artist yourself, or you at least understand what the artist was trying to illustrate, let's say.
Okay.
Like whether it be a painting, a statue, anything. The poems as well do not differ. And I've sat a lot with high prestige poets of our time, whether it be it poets specifically in the Imam Hussein concept, whether it be it, you know, with
the general
poets. General poets.
Yes.
Of course, the poets back then were much stronger.
Yes.
But at the end of the day, I have some of my friends who are really good poets, and you know, they give out to big names. Mm-hmm. for them to recite. I brought up this example, which was a poem stated during the times of the Imam alayhim as-salam. Qumi yabnat al-khayr, talking to Sayyidah Zahra alayhi as-salam. Qumi yabnat al-khayr, wundu bi najum as-samawati bi ardi fulati. Or falati, difference in yes. way of its recitation. The meaning of it is that, you know, the general people won't look at it. Oh, Fatima al-Zahra, stand up and, you know, cry for the stars who have been, you know, killed.
Yes.
But there's a deeper meaning to it. Ardi falawat is usually red, a red ground.
Yes.
And the stars usually shine bright. What it's trying to say is that, oh, daughter of the best of the creations, come and cry for the stars that are shining bright. He portrays the marchers during of Karbala. Their faces are shining bright.
Yes.
During on a red ground. See the different yes. aspects between the yes. two. The second one is very detailed. It's showing that there is so much blood that the ground is red.
Red. Yes.
And it's showing their beauty when they were killed, that they are shining bright like how the stars shine bright.
Oh.
So that's something, that's the beauty of a poem. It's in two words, three words.
Yes.
It's, and only a person with artistic taste knows this meaning or looks at it in this way. Another person does not understand this.
Yes. I mean, the literal meaning does not help you here.
It does not help you. This really just helps the people with high knowledge, with high class, to remember these details, to keep in their mind these details, and for them to, you know, preach these details.
That's right.
So it could have, it's just one verse, and this verse itself contains so many meanings
yes.
that have been put into it.
Yes,
that okay. the poet tries to illustrate. So I think that there is a way of, you know, combining what yes, you stated yes. in the beginning.
I'll get back to you with more examples from the Arabic language on Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Sheikh Rouhani giving us some examples in Persian. I mean, we got so many Persian poets, you know, and poetesses during the history talking about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
Yes, before mentioning some poems, I wanted to add some more points regarding the previous points that I was talking about. You know, when we study the history of the Western civilization, we see that by the help of novels, poems, dramas, I mean, these kind of artistic kind of models of saving and keeping their heritage, I mean, their ancient heritage, they actually kept it in the minds of the modern people, and it's still now the people are familiar with many of those novels and stories and, let's say, poems in the ancient time. So that's why I think when it comes to the English literature for Muslim people who speak English, they have to actually pay attention to these kind of things. I mean, novels, yes. dramas, movies, theaters, these yes. kind of arts.
Yes.
Because these kind of things has a great effect on the people. And the people welcome it, and the people will take lots of lessons from this kind of novels, theaters, movies.
Yes.
So that's why I think it's better to actually focus on this kind of means or
equipment. The modern new generation.
For the modern generation, modern Muslim generation.
That's right. Okay.
I have contact with many of Muslim, young Muslim and Shia Muslim people. You know, sometimes they even do not know anything about Imam Hussein. They do not know anything about Imams. So that's why if you produce a very, for example, beautiful and perfect kind of movie, or if you write a very perfect poem and a novel and story and a drama, these kind of things, and lots of people will get familiar with Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, will get familiar to the teachings, doctrines and messages of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. So that's why I think poetry plays a very great role.
That's right.
That's why Muslim generations, particularly the modern Muslim generation, have to pay attention to these kind of things.
And about the examples?
About the examples, let me just recite a poem that I myself composed about Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam and Ashura and the day of Ashura. It is about Hazrat Abbas alayhi salatu wasalam when he approached to the water. Ahmad nashast mahv tamashay ab shud anduh mah dar nafas ab qab shud. When the river saw this beautiful moon, the moon of the
Hashemites,
yeah.
Yes.
Yek pil did jelve mah qabila ro khurshid ba'd az an qamar mah tab shud.
Wow.
It says the sun becomes like a qamar for this moon that he saw, that so beautiful moon.
Safeguarding the moon
around.
Yeah,
of course, yeah.
Very good. Beautiful.
So, yeah. Yek jur'e ta ke dast tamannay ab kard. When he approached his hand to the water, Darya shahid chashm tar aftab shud.
Wow.
Then the river saw the eyes of sun that was
the whole ocean become the martyr for the tears of course, the eyes of Qamar ibn Yashar.
Then Dildar teshne monde alamdar asir dast. Imam Hussein was thirsty, but but Abul Fadl Abbas had no arms, had no hands. Dildar teshne monde alamdar asir dast. Darya dilash baraye hamishe kabab shod. It was the river
that was drought in the heart.
Yeah.
That's
right. So his kard hurm dag jigar suz mard ra atish gereft yek jarayan muzab shod. When the river saw these things, the river itself got like fire.
Like a fire, like a fire, volcano.
Yeah. Burning, inside. Burning. So the river burning.
Yes. Wow.
Was burning,
Consider that how the river is going to burn because of the tragedy that took place on that time.
This,
really beautiful, okay?
Yeah. Faryad kard khun atash shir khare ra tufan shod o jahan pur ashk rubab shod. When Ali Asghar Samullah Ali, when he was actually beheaded, so then there was a kind of blood that was, what was
thrashed
that?
Out, gushed out.
Yeah, plastic gushed out, exactly.
Yes, the blood gushed out.
Then Dildar amadast wa bidil tamam cheshm. When Imam Hussain came to Abul Fadl, Abul Fazl become like the whole existence of Abul Fazl become like an eye.
Yes.
To see in the last moment Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam, the beautiful Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam. There was the last chance that Imam Abul Fazl Abbas had to see Imam Hussain. So he became like an eye.
The whole become an eye.
Mahve mahasinis ke dar khun khazab shod. He was looking at the mahasin of Imam Hussain alayhi salatu wasalam, but he knows that after Abul Fazl Abbas, what will happen to this mahasin?
Hmm.
So that's
to the beard of Imam Hussain sound filled with blood.
Yeah.
Really beautiful. Really beautiful.
Thank you.
Okay, Habib, what do you have for us?
One of the poems that was recited for Imam, towards Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is available in Thawab al-A'mal, Aqab al-A'mal, Sheikh al-Saduq. If I'm not wrong, it was by Sayyid al-Humyari. And anyway, he starts off by stating, Umrur ala jatath al-Husayn wa qulli a'zamihi al-Zakiyya. Go and visit the body of Hussein and state to the most of his body. You understand what he wants to say?
Okay.
The most of this of his body. And that is pretty much just remembering the people that his head was not buried in Karbala.
Oh.
That's a reference to that the most of his body, either because his pinky was not available, as in some narrations his foot was not available, and in some other narrations that his head was not available. So that could be, you know, this by itself is just a topic with so many meanings in it. And of course, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, when he heard this poem, when he started hearing, he started crying. And then the women inside the rooms started crying as well. Their voices heightened in crying. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam then stated, whoever recites a poem and makes 10 people cry, lahul jannah, paradise is his. If he makes 5 people cry, paradise is his.
Okay.
If he makes 1 person cry, paradise is his.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, the poem continues and states to reaches مَالَ الذَّعَيْشُونَ بَعْدَ رَضِّكِ بِالْجِيَادِ الْأَعْوَجِيَّةِ. When you're talking to that body, say that life has no taste in it. Life has no happiness, no joy in it. After your body had been crushed, it had been, you know, there is this, you know, رَضْ, it gives out a specific meaning. This is the beauty of the Arabic language. رَضْ. The vibration, the shaking of, you know, when it gets smacked, when the body gets smacked and, you know, pounded, that vibration, that's the meaning of rad, right? Biljiyad al-a'wajiyya, which means that, you know, the movement of the horses.
The trampling of the horses.
The trampling of the horses. قَبْرٌ تَضَمَّنَ طَيَّبًا آبَاؤُهُ خَيْرُ الْبَرِيَّةِ. A grave that holds a figure whose parents, whose grandfathers, whose ancestors, whose lineage are the greatest of creations. أَبَاؤُ أَهْلُ الرِّيَاسَةِ وَالْخِلَافَةِ وَالْوَصِيَّةِ. His forefathers, his lineage, is our rulers, are supposed to be, you know, caliphs, are those who are the authorities of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالْخَيْرُ وَالشِّيَمُ الْمُهَذَّبَةِ الْمُطَيِّبَ الرَّضِيَّةِ. With high characteristics. Of course, each word by itself could be explained for like 3 minutes, 4 minutes, these four or five characteristics.
Okay.
فَإِذَا مَرَرْتَ بِقَبْرِهِ فَأَطَلْ بِهِ وَقْفَ الْمَطِيَّةِ. When you reach his grave, stand and take your time. And it's out of your hands. When you reach the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, it's like a magnet. You can't leave.
Okay.
It's very hard for the lover of Imam Hussein alayhi salam to leave. وَلْعَنْ صَدَى عُمْرُ بْنَ سَعْدٍ وَالْمُلَمَّعِي بِالنَّقِيَّةِ. And then curse upon those who have called for the killing of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. It's a very long poem. And
that's all right. You said by Sayyid al-Himyari.
Yes, Sayyid al-Himyari, if I'm not wrong. I think it's Sayyid al-Himyari.
Okay, but it was done.
It's available in Thawab al-Amal, by Sheikh al-Saduq, and the story of the Thawab, and it's available over there.
That's all right. Really, when you listen to these poems and pieces of, you know, artistic works, you can listen it till next morning, 24 hours going on with translating, because so many beautiful content is in that, you know, as you said, the artistic form and the artistic format really helps a lot in order to spread the true message of Islam, message of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Thank you much, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners. We hope you enjoyed today's episode of the program Viewpoints. To another episode, God bless you all. Assalamu alaikum, Ya Abu Abdullah Al Hussein.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Kullu man كان محبا
in the limelight. Several factors have impelled the surge in Chinese exports, but the most important impulse comes from China's strategic investment in digital and physical infrastructure, ranging from broadband networks in Indonesia and Brazil to power plants in Turkey and railways in Southeast Asia. We now present you an article written by David Goldman. The piece is titled, "Sino-forming of Global South Passes Point of No Return." China's exports to the largest economies of the global south have nearly doubled from pre-COVID levels to a seasonally adjusted $70 billion in June 2022, from $38 billion in June 2019. Several factors have impelled the surge in Chinese exports, but the most important impulse comes from China's strategic investment in digital and physical infrastructure, ranging from broadband networks in Indonesia and Brazil to power plants in Turkey and railways in Southeast Asia. As Western nations question the benefits of globalization, China has become the world's leading globalizer. What I call China's plan to Sinoform the world in a 2020 book has advanced so far that it is beyond the capacity of the United States and its allies to impede. 500 million people in neighboring countries now depend on Chinese technology for their communications, data processing and logistics, providing China with a nearly limitless resource of young workers for its industries and an ever-expanding export market. For China, economic outreach to the global south is key to breaking through American efforts to contain China's drive for economic predominance. The influential Observer columnist Chen Feng on 28th of July wrote, "China has to solve the problem of generating its own independent growth momentum after breaking through the critical point of the Matthew effect, the economic maxim that rich countries get richer and poor countries get poorer." Chen Feng said, "America's comprehensive and unlimited anti-China campaign can slow down China's development at the cost of a greater deceleration of the United States. But China is not only putting in place a dual cycle that is promoting domestic consumption as well as exports, adding China also divides the external export cycle into two sub-cycles, Europe and the United States on the one hand, and the Belt and Road, Asia, Africa, and Latin America on the other." What we observe in the trade data suggests that China's investments are paying off in most of the developing world. Western policymakers have been looking in the wrong direction. China's trade with the Global South plus South Korea and Taiwan is now as large as its combined exports to the United States and Europe. This is by far the most important event in the world economy since the rise of China itself. The populations of the developing world are dwindling at a faster rate in high-income Asia than elsewhere. The scarcest resource in the world is young workers who have enough education to enter the world economy. When Deng Xiaoping, the Chinese revolutionary leader, began his reforms in 1979, China's per capita gross domestic product was less than $200, and just 3% of adults had tertiary education. China's message to the countries of the Global South is, you can grow like we did. If you let us build your infrastructure, install your digital economy, construct your factories, hire your workers and sell you our products. In Vietnam, Indonesia, Mexico, Turkey, Brazil, and a dozen other developing countries, political leaders have taken China's offer. The Carnegie Endowment wrote in an 11th of July report on China's success in Indonesia. Many claim that China exports its developmental model and imposes it on other countries. But Chinese players extend their influence by working through local actors and local institutions while adapting and assimilating local and traditional forms, norms and practices. In the case of Indonesia, for example, the Carnegie Report says, on average, Indonesians distrust China and many Chinese firms. Yet, top telecom infrastructure provider Huawei and, to a lesser extent, China's second largest telecommunications equipment maker ZTE have successfully positioned themselves as trusted cybersecurity providers to the Indonesian government and the Indonesian nation. This has been no easy feat, given long-held Indonesian animosity towards China. Many Chinese companies have faced protests over concerns they were taking local jobs. Huawei and ZTE have suffered no such fate. Nor has there been a broad coalition of Indonesian voices against using Chinese technology in critical telecommunications infrastructure. In short, Indonesians care a lot more about Chinese cement plants than they do about Huawei involvement in fifth-generation networks. Carnegie reports Huawei is training 10,000 Indonesian officials in cybersecurity. China, in effect, is delivering a turnkey digital economy to Indonesia, with everything included from broadband-based stations to training. On 25th of July, Indonesian President Joko Widodo visited Beijing, the first head of state to visit the country since last February's Winter Olympics. The Chinese website Observer commented, on 22nd of July, high-level officials from China and Indonesia held a video conference and agreed on advance plans for the joint construction of the Belt and Road Initiative and the Global Maritime Fulcrum, and make all-out effort to ensure that the Jakarta-Bandung high-speed rail is completed and open to traffic as scheduled, and continuously deepen cooperation in the regional comprehensive economic corridor. The 145-kilometre rail link between Jakarta and Bandung is a prestige project, but it symbolizes China's rising profile in Southeast Asia's largest country. China's burgeoning role in the Indonesian economy does not fit the profile of what American critics call debt trap diplomacy. On the contrary, higher raw materials prices allow Indonesia to pay cash for Chinese imports. The country has run a current account surplus for the past 2 years. Chinese exports to Mexico now comprise 16% of the country's total and have grown as fast as China's exports to Southeast Asia. Telecommunications is a big contributor. Mexico in 2020 had 77 broadband accounts per 100 people versus just 23 in 2012. In between, Huawei built a mobile broadband network and the cost of service dropped by about three quarters. As a banker for a Hong Kong boutique, I brought Huawei officials to Mexico and Mexico's ambassador to Huawei headquarters in Shenzhen, China. Huawei explained to the Mexicans that they had a big economy but woefully inadequate broadband. The Huawei officials said, "They let us build you a broadband network and the ecosystem of e-commerce, e-finance and digital technologies that go with it, and you can become rich like China." In fact, Huawei had a published plan for the digital transformation of every country in the world. Many of them are in the advanced stage of implementation. China's investments in Mexico have risen rapidly in the past 2 years. $5.8 billion of China's total $20 billion commitment to the country was disbursed in the past 2 years, in part because Chinese companies are moving facilities out of the United States to its southern neighbor, Mexico. China's investment in Brazil, now the world's largest producer of soybeans, are considerably larger. Luis Augusto de Castro Neves and Tulio Cariello, in a 2022 book, report, "As of 2020, Brazil has received more than half of all Chinese investment in Latin America, around $66 billion, with three-fourths of that investment dedicated to the energy sector, and the rest going to agriculture, infrastructure, and other industries. Turkey's imports from China have tripled since 2018. China also is the country's largest export market. The first train to Istanbul from the Chinese city of Xi'an arrived in 2019 on a line built under the Belt and Road Initiative. China's largest transport company, COSCO Shipping, brought a $1 billion controlling stake in Turkey's third largest container port. China financed Istanbul's new airport with a $6.2 billion loan. Turkey's swap line with China allows it to pay for imports in yuan rather than in US dollars. As the Turkish lira crashed last year and Turkey's dollar reserves fell, the local currency swap line became a critical source of trade financing for Turkey. China's trade with the Global South could shift to national currency in short order. By 2019, China had established $500 billion in local currency swap lines with other countries. According to the International Monetary Fund, the IMF, swap lines among Asian central banks are estimated at $470 billion. Financial technology is now available to conduct retail transactions directly between Asian countries. According to the Monetary Authority of Singapore and the Bank of Thailand, in 2021, Singapore and Thailand linked their real-time payment systems, PayNow and PromptPay, enabling customers of participating banks in Singapore and Thailand to transfer funds of up to $1,000 to or 25,000 baht daily across the two countries using just a mobile number. The Sino-forming of the world has far-reaching strategic implications. China's influence in Southeast Asia is growing almost as fast as its trade profile. Indonesia has embraced China's vision of economic development driven by digital infrastructure and managed by Chinese technology providers. The Philippines elected Ferdinand Bongbong Marcos by an unprecedented two-thirds majority, partly on a platform of greater economic cooperation with China. Turkey is now an economic dependency of China, which has sustained its imports despite the collapse of the Turkish lira and rampant inflation in the country.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. In this episode and the episodes that will follow, we will be looking at the tragedy of Karbala and Ashura in specific, and how we can learn from it, because Karbala is a battlefield that was designed to guarantee and save the rights of mankind. That's why Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam sacrificed his life and the life of his family and his companions for that sake. So we should give it a second look and see what we can learn from this epic battle of Karbala. Since the dawn of mankind, truth and falsehood have been engaged in an ongoing battle. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam, Iblis from day one with his arrogance rebelled against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and against the command, the divine command of Allah, and he became a curse on mankind from that day. So since Adam alayhi salam set foot in the realm of this earth thousands of years ago, the confrontation between truth and falsehood have been transpired, sometimes manifesting itself through the battle of ideology and sometimes through a physical battle between good and evil. Ultimately, obviously, truth would always win over evil and falsehood. The plains of Karbala witness a monumental conflict between truth and falsehood that has become a sign, that had become something that we cannot miss when we look into the history of the Muslims, to be specific. It's a turning point in the history of Islam. The souls of those who gave their lives for the sake of truth, for the sake of justice, for the sake of freedom, led by the master of the youth of paradise, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he himself, has become a beacon of truth for generations that passed and for generations that will come and will remain until the day of judgment. At the same time, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, his adversary Yazid, has become synonymous with falsehood. The massacre of Karbala resulted from the worldly ambitions of Yazid and the treachery of the Kufan people, who sent many letters and invitations to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Then they created a sense of, if we can call it a treason, or they betrayed Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, even though they are the ones who invited him. This incident saw the merciless massacre of many members of the Prophet's family and their supporters at the hands of Yazid's forces. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curse them all. Now, we have to look at these sacrifices of the noble souls and see what they stood for and what were they trying to achieve, because such a thing, such a battle like Karbala, should not be gone unnoticed and without us having to see what we can learn from it. Now, before we continue, let us take a short break and then we will come back, inshallah.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was a figure for humanity itself. Now, one of the messages of Karbala in terms of human rights, Imam al-Hussein taught us that one must never be hesitant in serving Islam, because Islam itself is a message for humanity. Islam itself is a constitution that guarantees and saves people's rights. Without Islam, then this world would be chaos. Moral values would drop, and people will become, as we say, it will become a dog-eat-dog world. Whether Islam itself, it preserved that right for people to have their rights intact. Now, if Islam goes, everything else will go. So Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he fought first and foremost for Islam itself as a system, as a religion that saves and guarantees the lives and the human rights of people. Whether the opportunity arises or not, we must take a stand for Islam and support its growth in every way possible, even if it means we have to give our own lives for it. The second message that we can learn from the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the Battle of Karbala is that we must have Islam and faith as a priority to everything else in life. Sacrificing our lives in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must be a practice that we are willing to pay for the elevation and preservation of Islam. In fact, it is a privilege to be a firm wall between truth and falsehood in the face of every desire and difficulty. Like I keep saying, that without Islam, then we have nothing. So to preserve it, obviously there's a cost that needs to be paid. Sometimes the cost is easy, sometimes it's a matter of using words, delivering lectures and speeches and preaching. Sometimes it costs money, and sometimes it costs life. Whatever the cost might be, we need to give it for the sake of Islam, because in maintaining Islam and the growth of Islam, we are keeping the human rights going and moving forward. Another message we learn from Imam Hussein alayhi salam: if a person is surrounded by darkness of calamities, hardship, and difficulties during his short life, they must not become heedless of the divine laws. Rather, they should dispel this darkness through the lamp of the Islamic laws, or what's referred to as Sharia. So this is something that we face as human beings in our daily life. There are times, there are moments where we are surrounded by this darkness and difficulties. No human life is spared from this test of life, this test of hardship. Therefore, we need to fight through it, just like Imam al-Hussein alayhi as-salam did. Inshallah, we will continue this series talking about human rights and Karbala in episodes to come. So until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. 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 Salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear friends. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, you are listening to Lantern. We have an interesting story. The title of this story is The Name of a Person, Jaun ibn Huwai. On the night before Ashura, Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him, and the companions freed all their slaves, but 16 would not leave. Amongst them was an Abyssinian called Jaun ibn Huwai. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, had given Jaun to Abu Dharr. Abu Dharr freed him, but Jaun stayed on with Abu Dharr as a companion. When Abu Dharr was exiled from Medina, Jaun went back to Imam Ali, peace be upon him, who invited him to stay on as his companion. When Imam al-Hussein left Medina, Jaun insisted on accompanying him. At Karbala, Jaun could always be seen at the side of Imam al-Hussein, peace be upon him. He was an old man. Because of his profound knowledge and pleasant manners, he was greatly respected by all. Jaun spent the whole night of Ashura sharpening his sword. On the following day, he helped in the repelling the first two attacks from Yazid's army. At midday after the Zuhr prayer, Jaun came to the Imam and stood slightly with his arms